You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so we have been studying our way through this book of 2 Timothy, which is a letter, and it's a letter written by Paul to his close friend, a man that he mentored named Timothy. And we're getting pretty far into this book. I'd say we're kind of reaching arguably the climax of this book that comes here. We're in chapter 3. And what we've really been talking about the last few weeks is this circumstance that Timothy is in. Timothy is facing a situation in the church there at Ephesus, and Paul has been advising him about how to handle it. And the situation is that there's a faction. There is a group of alternative teachers, Paul calls them false teachers, who are teaching something different than the message of Christ. Similar, but importantly different. And basically, Paul has been giving Timothy kind of a pep talk, like, you're going to need to take these guys on. You're going to need to confront this teaching that is spreading through the church, that is not right on some important points, and that Timothy is going to have to do something very brave, which is to engage these false teachers. And that's really what we've been talking about here these last couple weeks. And in the last passage we read, Paul was sort of warning him, you know, this kind of thing, we're just going to see more and more of this. That he says in the last verse last week, he said that things are going to proceed from bad to worse, that people will find people that tell them what they want to hear. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up right here in chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So the first thing that I notice here is he's kind of working this contrast, and Paul does this through the book. He's describing what they're saying and what they're doing and how they're motivated, but then he keeps contrasting it with, okay, but you do something different. They're doing this. You, however, do this. They're going to keep doing what they're doing, and in fact, it's going to go from bad to worse. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned. This is basically the heart of Paul's encouragement here to Timothy, is he's like, you though, stick to your guns, right? Continue in what you already know is true. The things that you've learned, the things that you have become convinced of, plant your feet on those, stick to those things. They're going off in 100 different directions, and people are always gonna go off in 100 directions. But not you. You stay with the original. You stay with what you already know. And so he's really describing Timothy's foundation that he's standing on. And he says, you know from whom you've learned these things, and that from childhood you've known them. So, you know, Timothy, who did he learn these things from? Well, he learned them from Paul. Paul was the one who discipled Timothy and taught him these things. But it isn't just that what Paul has to say is so great. Where did Paul get his message from? Well, he got his message from the risen Christ, from Jesus Christ himself, and from the 12. And so he's saying, listen, you know where your message comes from. I don't know where their ideas come from, all right? Their ideas come from, who knows, culture, their own thoughts. Who knows where everyone's ideas come from? But you know where these ideas come from. They came from Jesus Christ. And so stick to those. But then he points him even further back and he says, and actually you've known these things from childhood, which is kind of incredible. You know, Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother, we know from the scriptures, and that they believed in God. They were followers of God. And so I think probably what Paul is talking about here is the Old Testament scriptures. You know, the New Testament scriptures were only just being written at this point in history. So if he says, you've known the scriptures since you were a child, he's pointing him back to the Torah. to the Old Testament scripture, and he's saying, you were actually raised in these truths, and these truths are now coming and playing out right here before you. And then he puts a fine point on it. He says the sacred writings, the scriptures, or as he'll put it a little bit later, the word of God. And I think it's kind of interesting that's where he goes to, is he says, you've known these truths, and this is what you need to stick to, and I'm talking about the things written in the scriptures. And that's really what then this passage is all about. Paul then talks for the next several lines about the scriptures. And so I think this is really important because basically the heart of Paul's message here is you're in this maelstrom of different ideas, a storm of fads and newfangled things that people are saying. And in all of that, Timothy, stick with the word. Stay with the word. That is your North Star. That is your compass rose. That is the way that you find your way through this difficulty. You know, he's not going to have Paul. We know that Paul's about to die. He's going to have to do this without Paul. But Paul's not worried about that. He's totally confident. He's like, you don't need me because you've got the scriptures. And that's what you stick with. It makes me think about, there's a kindergarten in my neighborhood, okay? And you know, kindergartners are, it might even be a preschool. Actually, that's what it is. It's a preschool that's in my neighborhood. They're the tiniest little kids. And I'm always impressed with these preschool teachers because they take the kids out on an excursion into the neighborhood. Okay, right down on High Street in downtown Worthington, there's the Village Green and stuff. And they've got, you know, a dozen or 18 of these tiny little kids. And these kids are like, you know, looking at the sky and walking out toward the street. And there's a dog to pet. And the way that they do this, it's fairly ingenious, is they have a rope. And don't worry, they don't tie them up. But the one teacher holds an end of the rope, and the other teacher holds the other end of the rope, and all these little kids hold on to this rope. And I'm sure that they tell them, it must be that they say, okay, there's only one rule, don't let go of the rope, because they never do. All these little kids are just walking, pulling in every direction, you know, but hanging on to this rope. And with that invention, they are able to go out into the crazy world, because it is a crazy world, and yet they lead this little flock around in this crazy world. And when I'm reading this passage, that's just the picture that comes to my mind, is it's like, it is nuts out there, Timothy. But you'll be all right. Just don't let go of the rope, right? Stay with the word. It's the same thing you've always held on to. It's the same thing that I taught you. It's the same thing your mom and your grandma taught you, right? It's the same thing that Jesus taught, and it's written right here, and don't let go of it. And actually, that's the only thing that you need for this challenge at hand. What does Timothy really need to take these guys on? He doesn't need brilliant speech. He doesn't need a PhD in theology. He just needs to stick with the word. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying. Makes me think of this passage from Ephesians 4. It says, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're not like little kids tossed around like a boat on the waves, blown around all over the place. We don't need to be like that. But instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. This picture of a mature Christian, someone who is growing up in the truth, rooted in the truth and not blown around by every new idea. So I keep using this expression, the word of God, and that's what an expression that Paul uses later. I remember being a little confused about that as a new Christian. What does it mean? You know, which words are we talking about here? The word of God is just an expression that means it basically means, you know, if someone has a word to you, it's not necessarily the specific words. It's the essence of what they're saying. It's the message. And so whenever I see the word of God, I just substitute in my mind what God says. All right? The word of God means what God says. And God is able to speak in many different ways, right? But the word of God means what God has to say. And this is really what Timothy needs for his situation, and I think more broadly, it's really what our world needs. You know, ask yourself this question: what does the world need? I think that it's not controversial to say that our world needs something, right? Can we all at least agree on that? Like, you look around, you're like, whatever is going on here in the world, it's not ideal, okay? What do we need? What would make things great in this world? What would sort of solve the human condition where we could say things are as they should be? And people look to all kinds of answers for that. You know, some people say, well, what we need is better technology. If we had perfect technology, that would sort of solve the human condition. I don't know. I'm skeptical about that. I think it would help probably in some ways, but I don't think it would solve it. What do we need? Do we need perfect medicine? That would help. Do we need perfect communication? A lot of people think what we just need is the right government. If we had a perfect government, which of course is the way I think it should be, right? If we had perfect government, then everything would be okay. But I think deep down we all know, like, yeah, no, that wouldn't solve all the problems, would it? I submit to you that what the world really needs is to hear what God says, to hear from God. And I think if you think about it, that makes sense. You know, if there's no God, then okay, we're on our own. I guess we need to work on our government and our technology and all that stuff. But if there is a God who made us, who is alive and real, then wouldn't that be the thing that we need the most, is for him to say something? What does God say about us as human beings? What does God say about this world? What does God say about this situation? And if God spoke, then that would be the most important thing that had ever been spoken and would be where we should put all of our attention. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, he's saying, Timothy, you have everything you need for this challenge at hand because indeed God has spoken. That is the shocking blockbuster claim of the Bible, is that God has said something. He has intervened into humanity, into the human history, and he has a word for us. And because God has spoken, if we hold that rope and we put our feet down on that, then that is our lifeline. Then we're going to be able to, in fact, be useful to him if we hang on to that. God has spoken. What does that church in Ephesus need? Do they need Timothy to go in there and be the best leader there ever was and you know, box the ears of the false teachers? And, you know, what does it need? He's like, all you need to do, Timothy, is tell them what God said. And it's written in the scriptures. If you bring the scriptures into this equation, that is what is needed. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying. He's saying these sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. It's kind of amazing that he goes right to salvation. Timothy is saved, and probably the vast majority of the people in that church in Ephesus are saved. But he's reminding him of the incredible power of God's word, that because God has spoken, it is possible for people to be saved. And that word is used very deliberately. It acknowledges that what our world really needs is rescued. We need rescue. Because according to the Bible, we're created in his image, we're created to be a certain way, but that humanity and our whole world is wayward. We've wandered off our own way, and we've alienated ourselves from God. And that's what's wrong with this world, is there's a disconnect between man and God. And so God looks at that situation and says, they need rescued. They need rescued from the situation that they're in, and so I'm going to speak into that world. And that God's word leads to salvation. God spoke all through the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke through his son, Jesus, and he has spoken through Jesus' disciples who wrote about him. You know, people say, I don't even know what's in the, you know, what is in the Bible? You know, you hand the Bible to someone and say, here you go. What do you think's in here? A lot of people are like, I don't even know what's in there. Probably some rules and stuff. No, I'll tell you what's in the Bible. It is a story about salvation. It's a story about who we are and who God is and God's tireless work in his grace to pursue us in love. And the whole Old Testament, those scriptures that Timothy had from his mother and grandmother, they all point ahead to a Messiah, to a Savior who's going to do something to fix this broken relationship between man and God. And then you get up to the part in the Bible about Jesus, and he's like, here I am. And he speaks too. And then he dies on the cross, a death that he didn't deserve. And then he rose from the dead in triumph over death and ascended to heaven. And he gave his apostles a word to the world, which is the good news. And the whole Old Testament, or the whole New Testament, then points back to what Jesus said with this invitation that you can be made right with God because of what Jesus has done. He's died in your place. He's carried the guilt of your sins. He's risen from the dead, and he wants you to have eternal life with him and a right relationship with God. And you're invited. So stay with the word, Timothy, because the word is how we're saved. God spoke, and as a result, every person is invited to come and have a right relationship with him for all eternity. And he tells us, even right here, how to do it. It says it leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It isn't some big checklist to be rescued. It's simply to respond to his word, to respond to what he has said. He said, I died for you and you're invited. And when we say, okay, yes, that's what I need that death to pay for my sin. I want eternal life with you. I accept your offer. When we say that, then we begin a relationship with him and his spirit comes to live in us. So he points him, he's like, you've got the word of God, which is the only thing in this world that really saves. And incredibly, because the word of God isn't just a one-time thing, it's not like a concert where you either heard it or you didn't, you were there or you weren't. Instead, God has written down the scriptures so that anyone can read them, and he's put them into our hands and said, here you go. Take my word to this world and use it. Tell the world about me. It's pretty incredible. So the rest of this passage is this Paul talking about the scriptures that we've been handed. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work. So this is what he says about God's word that's been handed to us. And the first thing he says is that it's inspired by God. Now, I need to say something about what that means, because that word is being used here a little differently than how we usually use the word inspired. All right, if I say something's inspired, what do I mean? I just mean it's really great. If you make me an omelet, and I'm like, this is an inspired omelet. You know, I just mean like great omelet, right? Or if you, you know, if you're watching a true crime show and it says inspired by true events, what does it mean? It means it's not true, right? It means that they saw something that happened and they got the spark of an idea and this is inspired. That's not what this claim is. It's not saying that the authors just thought really hard about God and came up with something really amazing that's really good, inspired by God. No. The word here is literally means God breathed. So you've heard of respiration. This is inspiration, to breathe into something. And the idea here is that when these human authors sat down to write, that God gave them literally his word to put down, breathed his word through the Holy Spirit into these scriptures. And the result is that when you sit down to read the Bible, you're reading the word of God. Yes, it's penned by men and women. Yes, it has their individual personalities. But that what is written here is the word of God. This is an incredible claim. That this isn't just a book, that this is, in fact, the word of God recorded for us. I'm going to defend this claim here briefly, but I think it's important. I want to make clear how kind of shocking it is. Like, when you open the Bible, it doesn't have a preface that says, hey, this is a really great book with some good stories. I hope you enjoy it, and I hope you get something out of it. That's not what it says. It says, thus says the Lord. right? It says, here's what God says. And that is a way different claim. That means that the Bible is either the most important thing that's ever been written or the worst lie that's ever been told, right? Because it says, this is what God says, and it says that all the way through. So Timothy, you should stay with the word. Why? Because this is what saves. And because it is pure truth from God. This world is going in 1,000 directions. This world is crooked in 1,000 ways. But here comes this straight line, this laser beam that cuts right through all of it. And God says, okay, but here's what I say. Stay with the word. It's really the difference between speculation and revelation. You know, speculation is what we all do every day, all right? I look out into the world and I've got to figure this place out and draw some conclusions. And so I spectate, I make observations, I think about it, and I draw some conclusions. That's my speculation. That's what the false teachers were doing. They're like, here's how we think it works. The claim here, though, is that in the Word of God, you have something completely different from that, which is revelation. The idea that the truth is simply being revealed. You've got how it looks from your point of view, but in the Word of God, God says, okay, that's your point of view. Now let me tell you how it is from my point of view, which is the ultimate point of view. In other words, let me tell you how it really is. Regardless of what you think, regardless of how it looks to you, there are things that are just simply true or not, and God says, I'm the only one with access to that, and now I'm going to reveal and tell that to you. So the technical term here that theologians use is verbal plenary inspiration. All right, and let me just break that down. What does that mean? Okay, verbal just means that it's in words. All right, God can speak in all kinds of ways. God can speak directly to your heart through the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's done that with you before. God can speak in dreams and visions. God can speak through demonstrations and miracles, right? God can speak through the mouth of an ass, if you believe the Bible, right? Through a donkey. He can speak in a lot of ways. But what we tend to see in the Bible is that it seems like God's preferred method is to speak through the written word, through telling people, write this down, and this is my word. And I think that makes sense because then it becomes transmissible, becomes something that can be accessed by millions and billions of people over many thousands of years. And if you think I'm making that up, I mean, just look for it as you read. This is the repeated claim. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And it doesn't say that he went down and got really inspired and had a really cool idea. It says that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, that God was like, write this down, and he did. Isaiah inscribed God's word on a scroll. God told him, get out a piece of papyri, like write this down. Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them. You see that? The power of that claim? It's not just like go and like faithfully try to, he's saying, no, I'm gonna actually open your mouth and here's what you're gonna say that is my word. David, we just studied a bunch of David's psalms over at CT. David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his word was on my tongue. I think that's really important because sometimes you read these poems and you think, gosh, would David be mortified that we thought his poems were scripture? You know, he's like, I just wrote some poems about how I felt one day and now thousands of years later, they're studying it like it's the word of God. No, David said, God spoke these by me. Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, speak all the words that I have commanded you. Do not omit a word. Get this exactly right, Jeremiah. Don't nerf it a bit. They're gonna hate what I say, but you say every word because this is my word to them. It's so important, right? That when I open the Bible, it is the word of God. All of it, all right? Here's what about Paul? So over in the New Testament, Maybe you think, gosh, we're reading this private letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. If Paul walked in here today, he'd be like, why are you reading my mail? You know, and why are you treating it like it's really important and doing a study on it? Wouldn't Paul be embarrassed to think that we view it as holy scripture? No, not at all. Here's 1 Corinthians 2. He says that our teaching, it was not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. What I brought to you came from the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Hebrews 1 says that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So there's the New Testament acknowledging God spoke through the Old Testament, just as the Old Testament claims. And then God spoke in an even better way, a more direct way, through his Son. And that's what we're speaking about now. So it's verbal. It's also plenary, which that's just a fancy word for all, for everything. And here, Paul is definitely making that claim. He says, all scripture is inspired by God. All of it. And you say, okay, all of it? Even like even the weird parts? Even the weird parts. Even the part that I don't really like and makes me uncomfortable and I'm not sure I agree with that. Even the part that you don't like and doesn't seem right to you. All of it is inspired by God. And that, boy, that can be a big thing to swallow. I didn't believe that at first when I first started following God. I was like, I believe in some of this. Some of this I'm not sure about. But the claim here is all of it. And I think there are several good reasons to believe this. I can't necessarily prove this to you, okay? We don't have time for me to go through the whole Bible and defend every line to you. But I think there are some good reasons to believe this, and I think that's important because I think a lot of people would say, I think there's good stuff in the Bible. You know, I think there's some good teaching in the Bible. I don't believe all of it. I don't agree with all of it. All right, like I said, that was definitely my starting place. And I think a lot of Christians would say that. They'd say, I believe in Jesus and what he taught, but I don't agree with all of it. And yet this says all. Why should we believe this? Well, I could point you to several lines of argument for this, okay? So for example, you could think about, wow, the Bible is really cohesive. You've got this text written by dozens of authors over thousands of years, and it perfectly interlocks and connects. That's a pretty amazing thing, how these all fit together like a puzzle. You could point to the historical reliability of the Bible. You know, no Bible, no book has ever been scrutinized for accuracy like the Bible, and yet over all the time and all the archaeology, it continually stands up the test of time that what we can measure, what we can know for sure, is this true or not, always passes the test of, yes, these are not lies that are written here in the scriptures. You could think about some of the internal authenticators. And what I mean by that are things like prophecy, right? That the Bible makes a prediction, and then that prediction later comes true. And there are many of these in the scriptures. This is a picture up here of Isaiah 53, from the Dead Sea Scrolls that's on display in Jerusalem. You can go and read this prophecy of the Messiah, what he would be like, what he'd do, what he'd say, and a bunch of things outside of his control, like where he would be born and where he would grow up and how he would die and the year that he would be born and how people would react to his death and where they would bury him and what they would do with his clothes. And all of these things are perfectly fulfilled in the life of one man, Jesus Christ, who also, coincidence, happens to be like the most influential person that ever lived. That's a pretty remarkable coincidence. And you start to get chills when you read it and you look at that and you realize that that piece of paper is carbon dated to hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth. There are many reasons to be like, this seems very reliable in every way that we can test it. But probably the most convincing argument that I could give for someone who says, I think the Bible's good, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think I agree with everything in the Bible. Okay, the difficulty with that is that what Jesus taught about the scriptures was that it was the Word of God. In other words, Jesus believed in verbal plenary inspiration, all right? Jesus believed that all scripture is inspired by God. He affirmed that about the Old Testament. That was the traditional view that the Jewish people held, and Jesus held that view as well. John 5, 46, he says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" He's like, you don't believe what Moses wrote? He wrote about the Messiah. How about this one? Matthew 5, 18, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." You know, they were saying, "Oh, are you deviating from God's word?" And he's like, "Oh, no, no, no. Listen, what is written in the Old Testament, it is permanently true. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one cross of a T, not one dot of an I will ever be invalidated because it is spoken by God." Luke 24, "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That verse is kind of important because the way that he describes the scriptures there, they would sometimes, for short, you know, we say Old Testament, they would say the law and the prophets, which describes the sort of major parts. And he includes the Psalms, which is the third major part, the wisdom. It's just a long form way of saying all the parts of the Old Testament, all the things written in all the parts of the Old Testament must be fulfilled, Jesus says. Then he also claimed the same thing about his words. Okay, so some people think, well, you know, we just sort of elevated Jesus's words to say that they were more important than he just meant them as like good advice and wisdom. Nope, that's not what he said. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Does that sound familiar? Heaven and earth will pass away? That's because that's what he just said about the Old Testament. He said, "It's here till the end of time. And also what I say to you is here till the end of time." He's putting his words on the same level with the scriptures. That's the kind of stuff that got him killed, okay? He also pre-authorized the apostles to write scripture. So he's like, "I'm leaving. I'm going to be with my Father. But when that happens, you are going to write my word." He says, "The Spirit of truth, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning." He's like, the Spirit is going to continue my testimony through you. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." You ever wonder about that? Because you read a book like John and you're like, yeah, but wasn't this written when John was an old man? How does he remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, right? How does he remember? Oh, well, that's how Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your mind everything you saw and you are going to write it down. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will disclose to you what is to come." So not only is the Holy Spirit going to help you remember everything I said, he's going to give you even more revelation, including about the future. And guess what? You're going to write it down. You see the pattern here through the Bible? And the church and the apostles recognized the New Testament as scripture for day one. That's something I always thought, as I just thought, oh, people just built up a myth around these letters over time. Nope, that's not the case either. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us." Okay, wait, did you catch that? When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, that you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So from day one, Paul was saying, okay, what I'm teaching is not my ideas. These are the words of God. 1 Corinthians 14, "Recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." This one's really interesting because this is Peter, right, in his letter, writing about the scriptures that Paul wrote, okay? What did Peter think? Did he think, oh yeah, he writes some interesting stuff, but you should really listen to my letter? Listen to what he says. He says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, I agree with that, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You see, he's like, people are twisting what Paul said, but they always do that with the word of God. So this is my point, is that this was Jesus's take on the scriptures. Now, I want to be really clear here. You don't need to accept what I'm arguing for here to come to Christ. All right, it never said, the invitation is, if you want to be saved, you turn to Christ and you receive what he's offering. On the day that I received Christ, I wasn't sure, I didn't know what was in the rest of the Bible, and I wasn't sure about any of it, okay? So I want to make crystal clear that this is not a requirement. But I do think that once someone comes to Christ, if you have embraced Christ and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, well, then you are kind of confronted with this claim that Jesus is like, all of this is the word of God. And we've got to wrestle with that. Because for all of us, there's things in God's word that we're like, ooh, I wouldn't have worded it like that, God. Maybe you're thinking, isn't that circular reasoning? So Ben, your argument is I should trust the scriptures, and then you give me a bunch of scriptures with which to make your argument. Okay, no, it's not circular reasoning, and here's why. Because even if you set the Bible aside completely, all right, the extra biblical evidence about Jesus and what he said is very strong. So there's a consensus that Jesus lived, that he was crucified by Pontius Pilate, that an idea that he rose from the dead came out immediately. These are just historical facts. No serious historian, Christian or otherwise, would argue against those. We also have a really strong case for the historicity of the texts themselves. So when we're reading the New Testament, you know, you can debate whether it's the word of God or not. That's a faith decision if you think that it's from God. But what's really not up for debate is this the words that were actually written back in the time? We have so much good evidence. We have so many good documents from the time and so much cross-reference from history around it that it's like we have a great deal of confidence that the words that we're reading are the historical words. In other words, my case is that this is what Jesus believed about the scriptures. And of course he did, because this is what his whole community believed about the scriptures. I don't know if that made sense, but here's the point that I'm driving at. What if this is true? What if God spoke into this world? That would be the most important thing. And what would it look like if God did speak? I think that it would look something like what it looks like, right? A collection of writing that is undeniably the most well-read and most influential thing that's ever been written. If this is even possibly true, it is at least worth investigating. So this is my challenge to you. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I don't know, what he's saying sounds crazy. I don't believe this is the word of God. Okay, here's my challenge to you is try it. Read it. You know, pick a book and read it. Get a friend to help you ask your questions. And this is my level of confidence, in part based on my own experience as a skeptic. Like, this is going to be boring reading the Bible. Okay, but something happens when you begin to read it. It begins to come off the page, because it's there from God and the Holy Spirit is living and active. And I'm willing to bet that your experience is gonna be a little bit like mine, where I was gradually won over to this idea over time by seeing it play out. These are a couple good resources that I just wanna mention, that these are books, like, so Discovering God, that's a book we give out for free at CT. If you wanna copy that, just come and find me and I can make sure you get one. James Rochford in our fellowship also wrote this book, Evidence Unseen. I think he gives away free copies on Kindle, or they're like a dollar or something. Both of these books get into these questions, because I bet you have other questions about the scriptures. What about all the translations? Don't people monkey around with those? And how do we know that what was written then has been faithfully transmitted? Like, how do I know what's in my Bible is historically correct? Or what about all these contradictions in the Bible that I've heard about? Those are all excellent questions, and these books help tackle those. But I just want to finish out a little bit here on this passage. He says, all the scripture is inspired by God and beneficial. And so this is another line of evidence that I'd point to. Honestly, you know the thing that persuaded me that the Bible is the Word of God? It wasn't just hearing arguments like this. It was reading it and starting to put it into practice in my life. You know, and it's like, wow, you know, at a certain point, I was like, I don't really care all these other questions I have. All I know is that when I read this, this actually helps my relationships. This actually helps the worries and the troubles that I have. This is actually really good for me. And for me anyway, I was kind of like, that's all the proof I need. Stay with the Word because it's useful. And he tells Timothy a bunch of things it's useful for. It's useful to, you know, Timothy's going to have to teach people the truth. He's like, use the Word for that. You don't have to be a brilliant teacher. Just tell them what I said. It's useful for rebuke and correction because all of us get off base and need corrected. And that's what Timothy has to do is go in there and correct these false teachers. He's saying, just show them my Word. That's really our only authority to influence other people. You ever think about that? You know, in our culture, people love to tell each other that they're wrong. We love to do that. But at the same time, we also say this other thing, this postmodern thing, which is like, yeah, well, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong, right? Who is anyone to tell anyone else that they shouldn't think or do or act a certain way? And you know what? I kind of agree with that. If there's no God or if God hasn't spoken, then yeah, who is anyone to tell anyone else what to think? That actually holds water. But if two people have come together and they've both submitted under God's word and said, I think this is the word of God, now we have a platform on which you can speak into my life and I can speak into your life, not based on my speculation and opinion, but are we in step with God's word? That's our foundation. He says it's useful for training in righteousness. He's picturing Timothy's going to go and train people. He's already challenged him to train disciples. And what do I disciple them in? All my brilliant wisdom and thoughts? No, you disciple them in what God says so that they themselves can be equipped to give God's word to other people. He says so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable. The man of God, that's a theme in the Bible, that things will be all messed up. There'll be some crisis or problem. I bet you've seen this in your own life. There's some disaster, and then all of a sudden there's a person there, the man of God, the man or woman of the moment, who has the right thing to say at the right time that makes things right. You know what I'm talking about? That's a theme all through the Bible. And I think that it's a noble thing to aspire to. Don't you want to be God's man or God's woman? How do you do that? You know his word. It's the person with God's words on their lips, with God's word, who's soaked their heart and their mind in God's word. That's going to dramatically increase the probability that God will be able to use you suddenly in a situation to bring life. He says, so that person may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. It's like, this is your equipment. Here's what you're going to need for this fight is the word. And then he rounds it out with this awesome charge that he gives Timothy. Just listen to the windup that he puts on this, okay? He says, I solemnly exhort you. So dead serious here. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He's like, now listen to me, Timothy. I've got one thing to say, and I want you to listen up, okay? And I'm going to tell you this in the presence of God, who judges everyone, in the name of God, preach the word. Like, this is your one job. This, I'm sure the situation in Ephesus was so complex, right? But he says, here's what to do. Go and preach the word. Hold on your rope. Don't let go. And go tell them what God says. That's your whole job, Timothy. Preach the word. Not just tell it. Preach it. Right? Put a little heat on it, he says. And think about the difference between something you tell and something you proclaim. Right? Some things you tell. Okay? Some things you proclaim. I got the job. There's donuts in the break room, right? You proclaim. I was thinking about one time, my son, Tommy, when he was little, he was over at his friend's house and they were playing in the ravine by their house. And I got a text from the dad, who's very deadpan, and he told me something. He was like, hey, the boys are headed back to your house. By the way, they found a turtle. I'm like, okay. So I go out front. So he told me, but when the boys came, they proclaimed. I've actually got it on video. You can hear them coming a block away, yelling, running down the street. And as they get closer, you begin to make out their words. And guess what they're saying? We found a turtle! We found a turtle! He says, preach the word. Proclaim it from the rooftops. Here's what God says. Be ready in season and out. You know, sometimes people have an appetite for God's word, and a lot of times they don't. It's something people say to me all the time. Ben, just feels like people don't want to hear from God anymore. Well, don't be surprised by that. That's normal. But it's also normal that there are seasons where they do. And so what am I to do? Sometimes people want to hear it. Sometimes they don't. Well, you stick to your guns. You hold on to your rope. Correct, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, for time will come when they won't tolerate sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Can't you relate with that? I love it when people tell me what I want to hear. We all love that. And he says, yeah, they're going to go and find people to tell them whatever it is they want to hear. All right? But as for you, you see that contrast he's working? That's what they're going to do. You should totally expect that. But not you. As for you, use self-restraint in all things. Endure hardship, because there's going to be hardship if you speak God's word. And do the work of an evangelist. That's a herald. Do the work of an announcer. And fulfill your ministry. Timothy, this is your good news to tell. This is your ministry that he's given you. You walk in there and you tell him what God says, and that's your job. It's pretty awesome, I think, because we've got the same job as Timothy, and it's pretty daunting and confusing. What should we do? We should learn God's word, and we should tell it to people. Do you realize what you have that's been handed to you? The inspired word of God. It's amazing. Are you continuing in what you've learned? A lot of you can sit here, and a lot of you in this room know the word a lot better than I do. And you could easily say, yeah, I've done this. Okay, but what does the word say? It says continue. So that doesn't end. There's no end point on that. I don't care if you have the whole Bible memorized. You should be continuing in what you have learned. And if I had a magic wand, I'd have everyone in this room get together with a close friend every week so that they can study the word and continue in it together, whether they're just starting out or whether they've been at it for 60 years. That they would teach each other, because you need someone to preach the word to you. And you need someone to preach the word to also, don't you? So who needs to hear the word of God from you today? And that's our passage that we've got here on God's word. Pretty cool. Pretty good charge there at the end that he gives to Timothy. How about I pray? God, I am very grateful for your word. You did not have to speak into this world, and yet you have done that. And we're really grateful for that. Thank you for not only the wisdom and the truth contained in the scriptures, but the love that you have for us and the work that you've done to rescue us and that you've explained it to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for this reminder. Help us to be mighty and useful to you because we know your word. And that is the authority and power in this world. And so help us to do that well so that we can present ourselves as useful to you. Amen.